We were in Romans, and I did the sermon in Romans 14, and basically the sermon in Romans 15 is the same as the sermon in Romans 14, and rather than do a duplicate sermon, we're moving on. And I don't know that I've done this with you. If I have, it's been a long time since we've talked about the wilderness wanderings. And I'm going to work through the Pentateuch just in some of the narratives. I'm going to pick through them. And we're going to do God's work of deliverance. That's what really the Exodus story is. It's God's work of deliverance. And God is doing a work of deliverance around us. And so I hope that we'll be able to see the things that God did that are still things that God would do today. The people that he'll use to help people to become delivered, to become, brought out of the world and into the family of God, to be brought out of sometimes disastrous conditions into a life that is filled with God and Christ. The story of Exodus, of course, comes out of Genesis. In Genesis, you have the people of God. And the people of God in the Old Testament, I like to think of them as the people of promise. God makes promises to them. You remember, he promised them land. He promised them offspring, a lot of children. He promised them a great name. He promised them, eventually promises them a king. And all those promises are held together, and they really tie us to them because they're still our promises. We are going to have a great land. The kingdom of heaven. We are going to have a great nation. Billions of people are going to be inhabiting the new heaven and the new earth. And so those promises that are from Genesis are our promises. And Exodus is part of God bringing about those promises, and we might call it installments, as he shows and reveals himself. And the things that God did, this is 3,500 years ago, the things that God did back then, God still does today as far as the kind of people he uses, the things that are in their hearts and in their lives that make it work. So you have the people of God that were defined in Genesis as the people of promise, and then you have Egypt. And Egypt was the most idolatrous of all nations of the world. Egypt was the largest empire of its time, mainly because of the Nile. You see, the Nile River goes down, and people lived along the Nile, and they farmed around the Nile. If you go to that part of the world, you find out that near the Nile, you can grow things. You can get water and feed the land, and you can grow crops. You go, a few miles away from the Nile on either side, and you are in desert. Nothing grows. So the Nile kept them connected. The Nile kept this ancient society connected. And so you developed a larger sense of empire, a larger sense of economics, a larger sense of government, and you had a very sophisticated theology. It was a man-made idolatrous theology, and they worshipped everything, anything, including Pharaoh, right? So you have God having his people in Egypt. They were brought there at the end of Genesis, and they grow into a nation, right? They become a nation, but God's going to deliver them out of this idolatrous world that they live in, Egypt. And that's really the background and the nature of the story. It's a story of rescue. It's a story of salvation. And it is a story that, some of us are somewhat familiar, maybe others aren't as much. So we're going to look at Exodus, and I'm not going to read entire narratives. You have a Bible, you can look at them. And so it starts off, the last person in that we talked about in the book of Genesis was Joseph, and Joseph was the person God used to bring all of the people of Abraham into Egypt. And Joseph saved Egypt. There was the famine, and Joseph had the dream, or the Pharaoh had the dream, and Joseph interpreted it and told him what to do. And Joseph saved Egypt. And so Joseph was elevated to the second in command in all of Egypt. And, you know, everybody loved Joseph. And everybody kind of loved his family too, right? Because they're part of this group that saved their lives. But then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become too much, much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians became to dread the Israelites, and they worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and all kinds of work in the fields. And in their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. So you have this picture of this again, idolatrous, worldly society. And they basically have the people of God under their control. And how do they treat them? They treat them, harsh and ruthless. And they're afraid of them. They're afraid that they're going to, it's kind of interesting, they're afraid they're going to run away. They're afraid that they're going to leave. And they're using them for their own purposes, right? So you have this real injustice going on. Again, these people at one time saved their lives, and now the Egyptians, are being cruel and hard. And it's kind of the nature of the world. It's the nature of false religion. It's there's a harshness and a hardness and a kind of arrogance that goes with those religions. So they think that nothing of dominating and crushing and squashing people down. You know, you have despots raise up all over the world, and they do. They're cruel and hard. Where if you think about what God is working in us, there's supposed to be some gentleness. There's supposed to be some humility. There's supposed to be kindness and mercy and those kinds of qualities that come from God. Well, none of those qualities are working out in Egypt. None of those qualities are being shown. You have this ruthless, hard, worldly, idolatrous people oppressing God's people. And so this is also setting the stage for, rescue. One of the problems, like when we talk about the gospel, one of the problems that, you have to know that there's a problem before you look at the solution. You have to, so in this narrative, it's pretty easy to see, okay, there was a problem in Egypt. There was a need of rescue. There was a need of being pulled away from this dominating, crushing force of Egypt. We have the same thing in our world. We have the crushing force of sin that destroys societies, destroys homes and hearts and minds, right? And there's a need of rescue. And the question that I want to raise with us is, as there is a need of rescue, what does God use? How does God rescue? What does he use to rescue people, right? What are some of the things he does? So the first thing that the Egyptians did was they tried to beat the people down. Say, if we beat them down, then we'll have them in submission, and they'll not have energy to do anything, so they won't grow in population, right? And none of that worked. So they go to plan B. And plan B is to kill the children. It says, then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Sapphira and Pura, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. And if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. So here is, again, the smallest, probably, kind of insignificant people in Egypt, the midwives, the ladies that help, women give birth. These aren't important officials. They have no real power or authority. But the one thing that they had was they had a real keen sense of God. They understood that there's a God in heaven who sees. There's a God in heaven who holds people to account for how they behave and for the things that they do. And while this king, you know, the Pharaoh, he asks them, he says, I want you to kill these children. To these ladies, they say, you know, there's a God who's watching, and there's no way that we're going to do that. They didn't say that to the king because it would have probably cost them their lives. But what they did was they just said, we're not going to follow his command. And they, you know, but it was out of the fear of God. You know, one of the things that's necessary to be useful to God is to have a fear of God. Fear of God doesn't mean that we tremble and shake. It's like I just said. It's the idea that God is there, that God sees, that God is God. He's not a God that is far away. He's a God who's near. You know, if you think about it, I think about this all the time, that, you know, a little sparrow falls and dies. God knows it. And God is so in touch with his creation. He's so in touch with us. You know, Jesus said he knows how many hairs we have on our head and things like that. It's like God knows you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows, you know, the processes that you're going through when you make your decisions. He knows what you do. And a healthy respect of God, a healthy fear of God is, Lord, I know you see. I know you know what I do. And I want to live in a way that shows, you know, that I care about what you think. I care about, you know, what you see in me. I want to live a way that honors you. And so these ladies, out of that kind of fear, they become part of the rescue plan of God. Rather than having these little boys, you know, killed, God uses them to spare the lives of the children. He uses them to become a little part of the deliverance that God is going to bring. Sometimes, you know, we think we're small, we're not important. I don't know how many of you, but I know in my life, it was just a guy that worked with me that started talking to me about God. It was just a laborer, a guy that you know, he fried donuts and I cut the donuts. And we started talking about the Bible. And then we carried those conversations on hour after hour. And when it came time for me, you know, to know the Lord and walk with God, God used this little guy to help me get where God wanted me to be. You know, sometimes we think we're small or unimportant, or the conversations that we have or don't mean much. But I'm telling you that God uses small things. God uses little people. People who fear God. See, this brother, you know, he wouldn't sing just any song while he was doing his work. He sang church songs. He sang praise songs. He, you know, you weren't going to walk around him and not know that he had a faith in God, a fear of God, a love of God. And that again, started a connection for me that saved my life. It wasn't only him. It wasn't, you know, but that was a very important part, this little guy, you know. So here it is. This is not going to be the you know, Pharaoh's not going to be brought to his knees by a couple of midwives. You know, the nation isn't going to be taken out and given their freedom because of a couple of midwives. But they're part of the story. They're part of what God is doing. They're part of the rescue plan of God. Small, God-fearing people who lived before God and would even defy the king because of that. And they told him, you know, that the reason why the baby boys were living is because the women were too alert, too strong, and the babies, you know, like, we couldn't do it. You can't do it when mom's watching, you know. And they grew in numbers. The next part of the story is the birth of the deliverer, Moses. Moses, of course, you have Abraham, Moses, and David probably are the three key, you know, major figures in the Old Testament. Moses was one of those babies that should have been killed by the midwives, but they didn't kill him, as we just read. So now there was a man of the house of Levi married to a Levite woman, and she became pregnant. Of course, the Levites are the priests, the priestly band. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she saw that he was a fine child. The word tov means good or pleasant or pleasing. Everybody thinks their child is good, pleasant, pleasing. But I think in this case, it has to do with a spiritual quality. I don't think it just means he was a good boy. I think it has to do with a spiritual quality. We'll see that in a second. And she hid him for 3 months. So she had her baby, the midwives, again, let him live. And she kept him, you know, quiet for 3 months. But, you know, they get big and they get noticed. And so she was worried about him, right? So she decided she couldn't hide him anymore, so she made a basket. We know the story. She put little Moses in the basket, pitched with tar so it would float, and she laid the basket in the Nile River, let it go, you know, downstream, and there was Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter sees the basket and sends her servant into the water, go get that basket. And the, you know, there's a baby inside. And she knew it was a Hebrew baby, but, you know, love at first sight. She says, this is going to be my baby, right? And, of course, Moses' sister comes up to her and says, you know, would you like me to find someone to nurse that baby? Oh, yeah, go. And of course, it was, you know, hey, Mom, you want to nurse Moses? You know, and so she ends up with her baby back in her arms, nursing her. But Moses is going to be brought up in the house of Pharaoh. But there's a text in Hebrews that helps us see. We're talking about the quality of what, you know, God uses to create his rescue plan. So this is an act of faith. It says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Here again, you have this decision, folks, all the time before us. We're either going to have faith or we're going to have fear. We either fear everything out in the world and oh, woe is me, kind of, you know, dread of what might happen, what's it gonna, or you hold on to God and say, you know what, I might see storm clouds rising on every side, and I might see trouble on every side, but I am in the hand of Almighty God, and my life is in His hand, and my heart is in, that's faith, see? Faith is about, I know I'm okay, not because I can outthink everything and be prepared for everything or win the lotto and you know, stay ahead of everything. No, I have God on my side. I have God with me. And you think about this mother. This mother takes her baby and puts him in a basket and floats it down the Nile. Now, she didn't do that thinking, you know, gee, I hope he makes it a mile or so and doesn't sink. She did it believing that God was going to rescue that child, that God was going to bring that child to, you know, a safe and good place, and that, you know, he was going to be okay. She believed that God would protect that child when she put him in the water. And that's why I like the Hebrews 11 passage that explains it for us. Just tells us that, you know, God had a plan, and that plan was worked out in a mother who believed. A mother who called on the name of the Lord and trusted in God and wasn't acting out of fear. Because think about it, you know, Pharaoh finds out I'm in trouble and they'll take me, my house, you know, right? But she didn't act in fear, she acted in faith. She trusted God. One of the things that people, one of the types of people that God uses are people of faith. People who just know that, you know, God is above all things. You know, whatever happens to us, some bad things happen to us, and I can see the will of God, usually much later. But I can see the hand of God. I believe that God is in control of my life. I believe that God is in control of my destiny. And I also believe that I need to live in faith. I need to trust in God. And my actions should show that. And this is what this mother does. This mother, she believes in God, she trusts in God, and she acts like that, right? We need to be that kind of people if we're going to be useful to God. We have to be people that not only think about God or sing to God, but we have to have faith. James tells us about faith, right? He says, show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Here we have a lady, and this is recorded, you know, 1,500 years later in Hebrews because she had faith. And so the writer of Hebrews wants us to know, what's faith? Faith means that mom made a decision that she would trust God would take care of her baby if she put him in a river and let him float down. She believed that God would watch over that child. She believed that God is the God of the Nile and the God of papyrus and the God of tar and the God that could you know, break the heart of a Pharaoh's daughter down the stream. She believed in God, right? So being faithful, believing in God, being people who fear God and know that God sees who we are, this is what makes us useful. This makes us part of God's rescue plan, right? This poor brother that tried to share with me, he saw me do a lot of dumb things because I wasn't walking with God, but I knew the gospel and what have you. But he still, he didn't think about what a lost cause I was. He thought about what a powerful God he served. And that's sometimes, you know, when we look at people and we think, oh, there's a lost cause. No. The only thing that makes a lost cause is they need God. As soon as God speaks into their life and puts His Spirit in their heart, that lost cause comes to life. That lost cause becomes rescued. That lost cause becomes part of the kingdom of God. That's faith. I believe that God can rescue. I believe that God can save. When I look around the neighborhood and I see so many people, you know, one morning I'm coming over here and I don't know how many like kind of street people I saw, people pushing carts, people just walking kind of lost and lonely. And all I think about each one of them is if Jesus Christ became their Lord, He would change their whole world. He would change who they are. He would change everything about them. Because that's how powerful God is. That's the, you know, kind of faith we need to carry around in us if we're going to be part of God's rescue plan for this world. So Moses then grows up in Pharaoh's house. He is a Jew and he knows he's a Jew. You think about it, he was raised by his mom in youth, right? And then given to Pharaoh's daughter. Mom wasn't quiet, I'm sure. Mom said, okay, listen, you're a Levite. You're from the children of Abraham. You know, just telling her who he was and what he belonged to. But yet he was raised in the house of Pharaoh. And so he went out one day and he saw an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew. And he was filled with rage and you know, saw the injustice of it and jumped in and beat the Egyptian and killed him. Right? And the next day he goes out and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he asks the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And the man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you did the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I must have done has become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well, and now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came to draw water and to fill their troughs and their father's flock. And some of the shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flocks. One of the things that God uses is people of action. We talked about fearing God and faith, and then here you have Moses. Moses is going to jump in and rescue. Now, you know, I'm not saying we need to go beat people up. we call that going Old Testament. We don't do that anymore. We don't go and tear down the crack house. We don't go and find the hoodlums and teach them a lesson. You know, no, what we do is we proclaim the saving grace of God. We proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. But we have to have some action. Again, our fear of God and our faith, apart from doing something, isn't that helpful. So here's Moses. Moses is clearly, a man of action. He's a man who's going to jump in and rescue. He's a man that's going to fight what's right. So you see it when he's fighting the Egyptian and goes a little too far. You see it when he's trying to straighten out the Hebrews. You see it when he goes to meet, you know, his new father-in-law's daughters, and he rescues them from the people that are causing trouble. And it's interesting because, again, if you just read that narrative, you say, okay, you know, here's Moses going off on people. Again, the book of Hebrews understands this in a different way. He says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So the decision, you think about it, the decision for Moses to jump in and fight an Egyptian was a decision that identified him as who he was. He was saying in that moment, I am not an Egyptian. I am not going to stand by and watch people abused. I'm not going to stand by and watch this unjust action going on and do nothing. He jumped in, right? And Hebrews puts that down as a statement of faith, that he, at that moment, was choosing between being in Pharaoh's house or not being in Pharaoh's house. As you find out in the narrative, it says Pharaoh found out and wanted to kill him. He wanted to kill him because he'd made a statement, again, with his fist, which isn't recommended for us. You know, when we read narratives, we never say it means go and do likewise. Right? But there's a principle that's laid out here. And that is a principle that Moses was acting in faith when he said, I am not going to be Pharaoh's person. I'm going to be a person of God. He didn't know at this moment, I don't think, everything that meant. But he made a decision. You know, some folks never make that decision. Some folks, they play around. You know, am I a person of Egypt or am I a person of God? Am I a person of the world or am I a person of God? We have churches that really look more like Egypt than they do of the people of promise of God. We have people that have made such a mess of Christianity that there's no real clear difference between what it means to be Christian and what it means to be a worldly person. And it's so important that there's a difference between us. It's so important that we are able to be in God's hand. We are God's people. We are listening to Him. We are following Him. We are choosing to be His. And that means we don't belong to Egypt. We don't belong to the world. We don't belong to their philosophies. We don't belong to their worldviews. We don't belong to their battles and their wars. We belong to God. Now, Moses, you know, as a Christian, would have been really messed up because he killed an Egyptian. But the essence of that decision saying, I am not going to live in the house of Egypt, I'm going to live among the people of God, that is something the Scripture holds for 1,000 years for us to look upon and say, that's an act of faith. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to live with God, and I'm not going to be a part of the world's security. It's a tough thing. And what we see, of course, it costs Moses dearly in his life to be that person. You look back at him, some of us look, wow, Moses, you know. But if you understand, as you look at his life, what he endured, just like Paul, just like Jesus. When Jesus stood before Pilate and he said, you know, if my kingdom was of this world, I would fight for it. But his kingdom wasn't of this world. Paul tells Timothy, a soldier doesn't get engaged in the problems of the world. He was just telling him, you need to be focused on what your place is. One of the things about being a person of God that's useful to God is understanding that we belong to Him. We belong to His kingdom. We don't belong to the world. We have to live in the world. We have to function in the world. But it doesn't own us. It doesn't tell us what to do in the sense of guide our hopes, guide our future. As far as guiding our steps, God guides our steps. God holds our future. God leads us day by day towards that rescue. Now, ultimately, in this narrative, the rescue is supposed to be entering the promised land. This is a great image of leaving the world and going out through the wilderness and entering in to a place of rest. God is just starting. He's using the little midwives because they fear him. He's using Moses' mom's faith because she would put him out there and let him go down the stream. And he's using this impetuous man, but who is making a choice, I am for God and not for the world. When Moses made that decision, it separated him from Egypt and made him useful for God for all that's going to come, right? These are more challenging for us. Epistles are so much easier because it's just kind of laid out for you. Here you end up with principles, because God is still a God who looks for people who fear him. God is still a God who looks for people of faith. And God is still a God who looks for people who make that decision to say, I'm with you. I am with you, whole heart, whole mind, all that I am, I'm with you. And those are the people that God can use to rescue, to help, to give life to others. Amen? Amen. Amen. Need someone to click the thing in the back. You know how to do it? Put a song, the song Before the Throne. That's the one we're going to do. It's